Good morning, church. It's really good to be with you again on this Sunday morning, wherever you might be, watching the live stream or watching it later on catch up. And it's really good to worship together and share the word and share fellowship together as we can, as best as we can with the technology that's available to us. It's been a hive of activity this week. We've had the new sound desk put in, the projectors are all working, we've had work done on the video. So it's been just a massive thank you to everyone who's worked so hard to get things ready for Sunday. In some cases, hasn't been a whole lot of time to practice and kind of bed things in. So there might be the odd teething issue might there today, guys, but just roll with it. It's going to be great, and it's such a fantastic opportunity, and the kit is absolutely superb. So we're going to worship now and pray that you'll join in with us, and that whatever you're doing, wherever you are, you'll just know the Spirit of God in this moment and in this time.
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will bow down. And every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gate, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. And every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Stop, Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring in power and fighting our battles. And every knee will bow before him. Our God is a lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that would ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of us, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. This place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence. Your presence, your presence. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome with your presence, Lord. Spirit,
you are welcome here in this place, in our own homes and spaces. Lord, we ask this morning that you help us to become more aware of your presence, that we can tangibly experience your goodness this morning. Lord, I pray for each of those who are at home watching this stream right now. Lord, we ask that you get alongside them, that whatever worries or burdens they may be carrying on the back of this week, that you may lighten their load, that you may guide them through this time, that they may really meet with you. And Lord, to somehow meet with one another as well, through the Holy Spirit,
through your Spirit, Lord, may we meet with one another in this space, in this time. So we just pray into this service that we can be really encouraged, that we can be restored, that we can be made new, that we can be reminded of your grace and your love and your peace. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday service at the Shore Community, or wherever you are at the moment. I'm Nick, I'm one of the ministers here, and you're really welcome, whether this is your first time or your 5,000th time. It's great to have you online this morning, or if you're watching it again on repeat, just because you can't get enough of this, you're welcome again. So this Sunday, this morning, is the first Sunday of Advent. I don't know how many of you will have Advent calendars. Hannah and my parents endeavoured to make sure they sent through Advent calendars for us, so we've still managed to get those during lockdown. And I just really hope that over the course of this Advent that we are able to really enjoy some festivities in their own strange and weird and wonderful way in this Christmas period. And Jamie's just going to be sharing a little about that in a moment. But just a couple of little notices to share first. So the first of those is just a reminder that every Sunday morning, without fail, the wonderful kids' church leaders have been leading a kids' church Zoom with 5 to 11-year-olds, so that's at 10 a.m. every Sunday morning. So if you've got kids that are 5 to 11, then do get in contact with the church if you haven't had the details, and I'm sure we'll be able to get you the link for that so that you can tune in on a Sunday morning for that. Also, tomorrow night, we're going to be having a prayer meeting over Zoom, and that will be at 7:45, and we've been doing that every fortnight throughout the entirety of lockdown. It's been a real privilege to have been able to meet together and to pray into what's going on in our world and in our lives as well. So do tune into that tomorrow night. If you need the link, do get in contact with us. But now I'm just going to hand over to Jamie for the next notice.
So you might have received the email or seen it on Facebook. Our plan over Christmas is, our theme is the heart of Christmas, and that's the thing we're going to be coming back to in all our teaching and the things that we're doing. But one of the main events we're going to do, instead of our normal carol service where we would meet in here and it would be a wonderful occasion, but obviously with the current restrictions that's unlikely to be able to be possible. So what we're going to do is have a procession of lights gathering here at the church on the 20th of December. And the hope is that everyone watching this, everyone who would normally come along to our carol service, will come along at some point in that evening. It'll probably be running from about 5:30 to 7:30-ish to be confirmed. But you come along at some point and bring a light that we're going to make. Now, hopefully, there's some pictures appearing up on the stream right now. Very simply, just a jam jar, some sort of glass jar, and some sort of light inside it. You might want to put like a candle tea light, or a battery tea light if that's easier, or buy some battery-operated fairy lights and shove them in if your jar's big enough. That would be fantastic. And then the plan is on the evening, on the 20th, is that we want as many people as possible to be walking to the church, bringing their lights with them. You know, one for each of the family, kids or grown-ups. You can decorate your glass jar to make it as exciting as you can, or it can just be a plain glass jar, and then we'll have everyone walking up as far as you can. Now, if you can't walk from home, that's fine. Just park as near as you feel able to walk and is comfortable for you to walk. There won't be any parking in the car park, though, so you'll need to park on the road. But basically, park as far away as you feel comfortable walking, or walk from home if you can, and bring your lights with you. And I've got this vision of all those lights coming together over the evening. And we're going to put them on a big wooden heart thing facing out to the road to show God's love for our town, our love for our town, and to tie all of this together into the heart of Christmas, which is Jesus himself. And there'll be hopefully restrictions permitting, there'll be carols and mince pies and mulled wine, all served out on the in the car park area. So if you want to start thinking about that now, start saving a glass jar when you finish your marmalade or what have you, save the jar. If you're out shopping and you see some tea lights or other lights that you'd like to pop in, do that. That would be great. Start making your jars for you and your family, and put that date in the diary, the 20th of December, light procession here instead of the carol service. That will be fantastic. Thank you. More details to come, I'm sure, but that's the basics. Thanks, Nick.
Brilliant. Thank you, Jamie. And we've got a couple of other things lined up over the Christmas period as well. Details to be confirmed, so do watch this space. But now at this point in the service, we would be taking up our offering. Obviously, we can't do that. But what we would encourage you to do is to give online if you are able to. Hopefully the details are on the screen for that. And yeah, if you just pop onto the website, all of the details are there. And giving is it's a real part of worship within a church community. You know, we can give in many different ways, but giving financially helps continue the work of the church and to expand the work of the church and for us to continue to do great things in this community. So yes, if you're able to do that online, that would be wonderful. But we will now be continuing with our worship. Thank you. Yeah.
filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Yeah, filled with wonder, awestruck wonder at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. And I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, I will adore you. As we come before you, King of Kings, with our lives as humble offerings, and the hope that we might meet with you and hear your voice so true, your words that we cling to. As we come before you, King of Kings, with our lives as humble offerings, and the hope that we might meet with you and hear your voice so true, your words that we cling to. Will you come? Will you be here? Walk among us, take your place upon high, and let your glory fall here, Lord. Let your will be done in my life, for you will always be my God, my God. As we worship you with songs we sing, teach us, Lord, to give you everything, so our lives reflect the heart of you in everything we do. your will be done in my life. For you will always be my God, my God. There will come a day. Your will be done in my life, for you will always be my God, my God. So let your glory fall here, Lord. Let your will be done in my life, for you will always be my God, my God.
We are now entering into, or this is, our final week of the Act Now series. We've had this going for a quarter of a year, 13 weeks of the Act Now series. So we've been working our way through Acts, and we've managed to get to chapter 6, or the start of chapter 6. So we are going to be taking a pause at this point, and then we will be resuming sometime in the new year. And Acts, so far what we've been learning and reading has been all about the very early church, about the church being fresh and growing and exciting, and how those disciples and those followers of Christ are learning how to be a gathered community. And we're going to pause partway through Acts chapter 6. So it will be just before Stephen is arrested, one of the followers of Christ, and it's at that point where the rubber really hits the road, where there's even more intense persecution, and the church becomes scattered. And then we have the stories of Saul, who becomes known as Paul, and the good news spreads further. And then if we backtrack just to last week, Jamie was sharing with the title of Trials and Testing. And that was all around the persecution of the apostles and how they then responded to that as well. And Jamie shared about the church becoming held in high esteem. And that's what you kind of see building over these chapters, is the growing reputation of the church. And this story that we're going to be sharing in this morning, it maybe takes a little bit of a backward step in the esteem barometer, but then there is also a step forward as well. But we're going to read that together now, if we could have up the reading. So this is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task. While we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, I didn't practice these beforehand, Timon, Jamie's going to be ashamed of these, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, I mean, that's relatively close to my name, so that one's okay, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. If we could have the next slide, please. So the title of this talk is a little bit odd, Ecclesiastical Arithmetic and Radical Solidarity, as you do. As I was kind of delving into this passage throughout the week, and as I was considering what points could maybe be drawn from this passage, it kind of brought to mind kind of these four areas that we're going to explore, and they kind of seem to, for some reason, resonate with the mathematical operations, so arithmetic. And the first of those operations, if we could have the next slide, is division. So just looking at the overview of Acts, Acts is really seen as a blueprint for the early church by many people. I mean, we have Pentecost, where the followers are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have passages where the disciples and the followers of Jesus hold everything in common and give to anyone in need. And then we have them performing miracles, and we have some real bravery and unity in the face of persecution, as we heard last week from Jamie. And then we also have the end of Acts 4, where it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had." And then even when we have the passage of Ananias and Sapphira, it's kind of seen as a bit of a blip, perhaps, and then a demonstration of hearts that are out of line with the early church movements. So when we kind of look at those different passages, we see perhaps a blueprint for the early church, from the early church, in how we need to do church today, and to try and kind of completely translate that directly into today. But actually, then we come to the start of Acts chapter 6, and we have divisions, we have people who are marginalized, we have tensions, we have people overwhelmed, people not in line with the Holy Spirit. And in some ways, when I was reading this, I found it quite refreshing, actually, because when you look at some of the previous passages, whilst they are really inspiring, whilst they are a wonderful vision of what the church can be, they also perhaps feel a little bit unattainable sometimes as well, where it all seems a little bit too perfect when we know that we are human. We really mess up a lot. So to just see those passages in isolation and to have this kind of image of the early church as absolutely perfect, and that's exactly what we need to model our church on today, it's refreshing to see, oh no, actually they mess up as well. It is not just a blueprint for the ideal church. But actually, this passage that we just read kind of brings perspective with previous passages, where we can aspire, but we can also allow for space. We can also allow for humanness. And instead, hopefully, this passage encourages us to actually develop our imagination for what God does when God draws our lives together into communities shaped by tensions of unity and division, and open-heartedness and closed-mindedness, and giving and taking. Basically, what it means to be human, life. And the church has always had differences, which is good. It is really good for us to have differences. If we didn't, there'd be something wrong there. That would just be a church of one kind of thinking, of one way of being. Differences are to be celebrated. And actually, we are, as a church community, really striving to recognize and appreciate differences within us as well, and we're building that into our ethos as well, to be able to celebrate that. And within church communities, you get different styles, different ways of thinking, different cultures, ages, generations, tastes, sexuality, backgrounds, ethnicity, opinions. But then we have divisions and factions. They're kind of the ugly sisters of differences, when differences become problems. And we have kind of seen this throughout the course of the history of the church. We see this in the early church, in the passage that we're delving into now. And we see it in the first few hundred years as well, where they're kind of dissecting different doctrines. We see it in the Reformation as well. And some of these differences are some of the divisions from these differences are really big. At the moment, you might have heard that the Church of England is considering its stance on LGBTQ plus issues and is going to be reviewing that. And actually, that is potentially causing some division within the Church of England. And then we have some petty, smaller differences within, or divisions within church, you know, kind of changing the colour of the carpet. Or when I was up north in Yorkshire, in the church I was training in, it's got a real history as a church. It was founded in the mid-1700s. And actually, there's just a Baptist church down the other end of the road as well. And I asked the question of why are the two Baptist churches in such a small area? And apparently, back in the 1800s, there were two big families in the church. One family really loved the organ and wanted an organ. The other family didn't want the organ at all. So one family basically left and started their own church so they could have the organ. And then both churches ended up having organs and then not using them in the end anyway. But we all have so many differences, differences much bigger than that, that become bigger divisions in our churches as well. And we see this within Acts 6, this division emerge. And this division that we see at the start of Acts chapter 6 is centered around cultural differences, where we have the Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews as well. If we could have the next slide, please. So we have the Hebrew Jews, who are almost exclusively, or were almost exclusively, Aramaic speaking, and they were indigenous. They were the locals in the area. And then we have the Hellenists, who were Greek-speaking Jews from the diaspora. And they had actually come over to settle in Jerusalem. So they were kind of the immigrants coming in to the area as well. So they were both Jewish, but actually there were these real cultural and linguistic differences as well. So it's really not hard to imagine that there would have been some disagreements over different cultural practices, different ways of being, and some misunderstandings as well along the way. So we can see in this passage that some of those differences then become divisions. And divisions are a real threat to the church. They are a real threat. They were a real threat back then, and they're still a threat to us today as well. It's when we have the attitude that our way is the right way. When we begin serving our own interests, because that can lead to tensions, to disunity. Churches can get smaller because they split off, because they don't like the organ. And there's less achieved in churches that have these divisions as well, because people are not seeking for common goals together. And it prevents flourishing of churches as well. Divisions are massive problems within churches. And we see this in the early church as well. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he highlights divisions through articulating them as about around jealousy and quarrelling as well. And he describes the kind of the pettiness as worldly. Divisions in the church that reflect the worst parts of the world. And he describes it as merely human as well, kind of being like the worst part of what it means to be human is to have these divisions between one another, to be working apart from God and not with one another with God. And he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Together you are that temple. If we could get the next slide, please. So what a question to you guys now is, what are the divisions within our community? Do we play our part in those divisions? Are we on one side or the other? Or maybe during lockdown, some of those divisions have become a little less noticeable. Is that a good thing? Has that brought, if we think about some of those divisions, does that maybe bring a bit of perspective that actually those divisions don't need to be as big as we'd made them out to be? I wonder what divisions we can identify between within our community. And maybe we need, or we do need, reminding that the Holy Spirit dwells in each of us, as Paul says in that passage. Together we are God's temple, and apart we are merely human. If we could have the next slide, please. So on to the next part of our arithmetic, subtraction. So the division between Hellenistic and Hebraic Jews was all over the language and the cultural differences. And for the Hellenistic Jews, for the Greek-speaking Jews, they felt that their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. So apparently when they say the word widows, it implies any who were disadvantaged in some way. So I'm sure that would have included actual widows, but actually those who were poor, those who were struggling, those who may have had physical ailments as well. And they perceived that they were being neglected when the food was coming round to them, that they were being overlooked. And then we have the Hebrew Jews, who are the natives, the locals, the majority group, and then back to the Hellenistic group, the immigrants, the minority group. So when we kind of break it down into those two groups, and kind of look at the context around those groups, we see that those who are disadvantaged within the minority group are actually being neglected by the majority group. We could have the next slide, please. So we kind of, at this point, we see this development from division to subtraction. So when I say subtraction, it's because those who are holding the power are taking something away from the disadvantaged in the minority group. When the majority, or in general, when majority groups hold the power, more often than not, the use of this power, and sometimes it's unintentional, sometimes it is sadly intentional, the use of this power takes away from those who are in the minority. It takes away from the from the minority group, but it also takes away from the majority group as well. If we were to look at the church or even our church, if we don't have the diversity and richness of those of different ethnic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, people from different walks of life, different values, different understandings, then actually we are poorer for it if we have pushed them out. When we take away from those minority groups, or if we take away minority groups altogether, then actually we are taking away the variety, the diversity, the experience. So particularly for the early church, not caring for their widows and for the disadvantaged, this would have been a really big deal for that time, because actually it was ingrained into their culture to care for the marginalized. If we jump back to teachings in Leviticus and also in Isaiah as well, and throughout much of the Old Testament, we see the need to care for the widow, for the orphan, for the foreigner. So if we were to look at the church today, I wonder, are there some groups within our church community or some individuals that might be overlooked? Groups that are maybe marginalized, not listened to? I wonder what teachings from Jesus that we neglect when we're not caring for those who are on the fringes of our community. Do we consciously or subconsciously put ourselves above others within our community? And the voices we disagree with, do we shut them down? Are we aware of the times that we take away from others? So the Hellenists actually highlight the problem. So it's the minority group in this passage who come to the leaders and highlight this problem. So were the Hebrews actually aware that the Hellenist widows were being neglected? We don't know. But I wonder whether it would have just continued otherwise if the Hellenists, the minority group, hadn't spoken up. When I was doing some research this week for this passage, I came across a couple of commentaries actually that were saying that the person was saying that they weren't sure if the problem was really a problem or if it was simply just a perceived problem by the Hellenists. And that just felt inherently wrong to me when I was reading that. Because actually it's so important when there's a minority group within a church community that actually if they are saying that there is a problem, then actually we need to recognize what that problem might be for us to not downplay it, to not actually devalue what others feel. Because we're human, as I said earlier. We have this inherent tendency to stick up for ourselves, for number one. So if actually we are part of a majority, that often means that we're in the position of power. And that means that when we are sticking up for ourselves, we can sometimes unintentionally assert that power and then take away from others, take away from those in the minority. And that is sadly what it means to be human. And the church, it really needs to be a safe place. If the majority don't recognize that they may be overlooking the minority, then the minority need to feel able to speak up. Like we see in this passage with the Hellenists sharing, they obviously felt that they were able to do that. So church needs to feel like a safe place where those who are in the minority can feel listened to, where they can feel that their voices are heard. If we could have the next question, please. So the question to us at this point is, do we create safe spaces as a community for people in the minority to be able to speak up? For those in the minority who may have quieter voices, for us to be able to listen to them, do we create those spaces where we hear those quieter voices? And that is really what is at the heart of the wellbeing project that we are building up at the moment and really looking to launch next year as well, is to be able to provide those safe spaces for those who may be struggling, those who may be struggling mentally, physically, emotionally, who may feel that they are not being heard, not being listened to, that actually we really want them to feel that this is a safe space to be heard, to be understood, and to be valued. So if we could have the next slide, please. The next point in our arithmetic ecclesiology is addition. So like I said, whilst the early church, they dropped the ball in allowing the majority to hold power and bias, but the Hellenists, they actually did feel safe enough to speak up, which is good. But the 12 disciples then recognized the need for people to wait on tables. That is what they say. It's a bit of a funny term, perhaps. But they say it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. At first glance, this kind of seems quite, I don't know to you, but quite condescending, maybe. The NIV translation says ministry of the word of God. And it's kind of just implying that waiting on tables isn't a ministry. That actually, perhaps for those disciples, it's beneath them. It's a lower task. They wouldn't lower themselves to a task like that. But actually, if we were to delve deeper, it's a translation issue. The word wait in Greek is the same word for serving and for ministry as well. So translations like the NRSV that we've got this morning and the NIV, they choose to use a more demeaning English word when referring to the work of distributing food here, to wait on tables rather than the ministry of serving people. Basically, the Greek places the same importance of people serving those in need as to those doing the work of prayer and of preaching as well. And in fact, what we see in this passage is not condescending, this is beneath me, from the disciples, but in fact, it's actually a really wise organization of different roles. It's a recognition that actually we can't be all things to all people at all times. And it's really important for us as church today to remember that we are one body made up of many members. That actually we have different gifts and different roles for different reasons and different seasons as well. And that we've all got our part to play. We all have value. So in the next part of the passage, it was really interesting this week. You may have heard that one of the life groups that we've been running is a book club over Zoom with the book entitled We Need to Talk About Race by Ben Lindsay. And it is about black minority people in white majority churches. It's a really brilliant book, and there's been about 8 or 9 of us exploring that book together, and we're about 4 weeks into that. And in the week just gone by, as we were focusing and reflecting on a specific chapter, Ben Lindsay dedicates 2 pages to the start of Acts chapter 6, and he talks about radical solidarity, where he highlights the part where the leaders bring everyone together to decide on who will be in charge of ensuring food is distributed more fairly, which is great, obviously. But then Ben Lindsay highlights how leaders of distribution, how the leaders who were delegated to then distribute were actually the Hellenistic Jews from the minority group. They choose 7 men whose names and origins suggest that they are very likely to have been drawn from the Hellenist group within that community. That actually the aggrieved part of the community are the ones who are called to lead. The minority who have been subtracted, who have been taken away from playing their part, are added into the leadership. And Ben Lindsay, he talks about this term, radical solidarity, where he explains that the majority who had held power stepped back and they allowed the minority to take the lead. That actually the ethnic, cultural, racial hierarchies are broken down. That actually there is a level playing field. If we could have the next slide, please. So we just here, you can see that there is inequality, equality, equity, and justice. And the difference between those four things for the girl or boy, I don't know, on the right-hand side who is trying to get the apples from the tree and is unable to do so. And actually, it is only in the last part of the pictures, the fourth picture, where we see justice, where we see true equality, where actually it's the systems that have been challenged there as well. And actually, we see that in this passage as well, where the immediate need was met, but actually also the long-term inequality was addressed as well by having those leaders delegated, that actually they could address that inequality. And the responsibility was on the majority group to make things right. If we could have the next slide, please. So Ben Lindsay then says that the minority culture was given responsibility and authority. They were heard, empowered, valued, trusted, loved, and respected. So this radical solidarity, it's not just about supporting those on the margins or sympathizing with them, but actually it is about seeking to bring about change so that those inequalities aren't there anymore. And I would say that for us as church, too often the majority, those who are in power, are the ones who try to sort the problems. But actually, this passage is a real challenge to us, to sometimes to give power to the people who are perhaps in the minority, to be able to sort it out themselves. And that is a really brave thing to do. That is a vulnerable thing to do. That is a scary thing to do when you are those who are in power, when you are those in the majority, to hand over responsibility to those in minority. That is a real step of faith, but that is something that God calls us to this radical solidarity. So if we could have the next question up, please. So this question, what roles do minority groups have to play in our community? What areas in the church could those in majority enable those on the edges to step into? And our final arithmetic ecclesiology piece. This is, we're coming into to land here, but this is multiplication. So it says in the passage at the end, the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So this is, might seem a bit strange, because right at the start of the passage, it said that the that numbers of disciples had multiplied already. So why do they feel the need to say this again? Well, interestingly, in this part of the passage, it says the number of disciples increased greatly. And I don't think that's simply number crunching, but actually it's even those who were within that community becoming disciples as well, growing as disciples. And that's important for us to remember as well in seeking to grow disciples. That's not just about bringing people into our church community, which is obviously really important, but actually it's about the people who are already here as well and nurturing and growing their faith and on their journey as disciples as well. So it's about becoming aware of our divisions, about the things that take away from others, and then readdressing the balance and making room for the disadvantaged, for the poor, for those of different cultures, ethnicities, of different ways of thinking. And it's through doing those things that actually creates more disciples and helps us to become greater followers of Christ. So actually becoming more multi-ethnic and more inclusive, more welcoming, and giving roles to those in the minority leads to the multiplication of disciples and furthers God's kingdom. So the final question up on the screen, how can we create more disciples at the shore? I wonder how that might look, and on the back of this passage and other things that we've been journeying through this year, in this year of discipleship, how can we grow more disciples within our community? So final slide, please. So as we really properly come into land here, more questions to you guys now, just lots of questions today, but how can we overcome our divisions to recognize how we might take away life sometimes from others and therefore our community as well? And how do we actually add those on the margins into the heart of our church and therefore to multiply the numbers of disciples here as well? Some big questions, all provoked by the wonderful book of Acts that we're going to be journeying in further. But I'm just going to invite the band to come up for one final song as we draw this time to a close. But just a reminder from last week, as Jamie was summarizing the book of Acts so far, he was sharing that there are principles to take, not prescriptive instructions, not a blueprint to follow word by word, but actually values that we can take. And he asked the question of what could the church be? And he encouraged us to dream and to get excited about that. So as we draw this time to a close, just maybe dwell on one or two of those questions that have been pitched to you today, or simply the question of what could the church be, and allow your imagination to wander. Lord, I thank you that we've been able to meet with you this morning. Lord, we thank you for the stories of the early church, how that can inspire us, how that can help guide us in how we can be church today. Lord, even as we read of mistakes that are made through human error, Lord, may we be encouraged by how those mistakes can be rectified, how people can be brought into the fold, how we can seek to be more welcoming, how we can embrace those who are on the fringes. So, Lord, I pray for each of us this week, in whatever our context will be, that we can just be more embracing, that we can listen more and perhaps talk less, that we can hear what other people have to say. Actually, we can enable them to work for you, Lord, and to further your kingdom. We lift all of this up in your name. Amen.
So day and night, night and day, let incense
Jesus, let our incense arise and our praise. So day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise.
Sunday in Advent, we speak that ancient prayer of the church that maybe was spoken by the church we've been hearing about today. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. That's what Advent means. It means come, come Lord Jesus. And as we look to that moment that we recreate and re-inhabit and that re-inhabits us every year, our God made flesh in a baby in a manger, our God made flesh in us every day by his Holy Spirit. Come Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. I pray you have a safe and happy and healthy week. We'll be gathering again next week. Still possible that we will be opening up for folks to book in next week once lockdown is finished, but keep your eyes out for notices and we'll do the final risk assessments and everything this week. So if that's possible and we're able to do that, that's a possibility for next week. So keep an eye on the emails and the social media and we'll let you know more as we know it. God bless you. Have a great week. See you soon.